after spending some 25 years behind a microphone. I've been away from that now for 2 years and have to check everything out immediately, make sure that we're on or off. My voice is not what it used to be. I had a strange experience in traveling to Frontier School of the Bible in Wyoming 3 or 4 years ago, and I had been invited to speak in their chapel service. And when I got there, I was so glad to see my son, who was graduating. And we talked so long and so fast, my voice disappeared. I mean, it disappeared completely. I couldn't speak at all. It was gone. Well, for some reason, the Lord wants me to remain silent. Frontier School of the Bible, which I did, and I remained silent for quite some time. And when I traveled back home, I finally went to the doctor, and he said, "Well," he said, "you know, funny thing about throat and about your voice," he said, "the only way to heal that up is not to use it." So, but I'm on the radio. We were totally involved in a radio ministry at that time. We were involved with KFGQ Radio in Boone, Iowa, one of the oldest Christian radio stations in the nation. And so to use my voice was important, but not for that time. And, you know, ever since then, I've had to be very careful with my voice. And if I project too much, I can expect things to happen in here. I don't know what happens, but something does. It gets dry, and it suddenly disappears. So you can watch the clock, in 45 minutes, my voice usually starts to go anyway, so you're safe. You're safe. Brother Howell said that it really didn't make a whole lot of difference if I wanted to go on and on and on. I had the privilege of doing that, but I probably wouldn't have an audience as well. So we're glad to be here today. From Central Iowa, Stratford, most notably the hometown of Dan Hotchkiss, and we're glad that Dan is a part of the ministry here. I'm glad to see him again. And some of the other folks, our brother mentioned Carl Dorner. Andy Krim also was one of the hippies that night. We had moved to Boone from Des Moines in 1970. The Lord had called us out of Des Moines to join that ministry there, most notably for the radio ministry, at the Boone Biblical College, it was called at that time. And so the Lord directed us with our four children to move into that work. And so we moved in October. And in November, there was a crusade that was being held in the city, a Lundstrom crusade. And the Lundstroms did some fantastic things with their noisy instruments. And I could not handle that type of music. It was loud and it was noisy as far as I was concerned. Well, they explained it. They said, "Well, this is just the bait, you know. We're fishers of men. We're out here, and this is the bait, and we draw people in with our music, and then we give them the gospel." That's exactly what they did. Well, but we were asked to be a part of that, to be counselors at that meeting. And you know where they put us? Third row from the front, you know, right in front of the speakers. And so we sat there kind of like this most of the time. But nevertheless, along toward the end of the week, somebody said, "Hey, you know what happened last night? Remember those hippies that were sitting back there? They got saved." Well, those hippies were Carl Dorner and Andy Krim. And that was the beginning of a movement of the Lord in the Boone, Central Iowa area. And they were the nucleus of what is now Countryside Bible Chapel. And so we have been outside of that, but yet a part of that all these years. Our background is that we were, when we were saved, I was 29 when I was saved, and my wife just the year before. And we needed the Lord terribly at that time, and he placed us at a little chapel, North Acres Gospel Chapel, north of Des Moines. And the Lord showed us the way that He wanted us to meet. and to do things. And then after we left there, we met in our own home for a few years, and the Lord called us out of that into another ministry, which was kind of a puzzlement to me because normally speaking, I felt the Lord probably would not call someone out of this type of ministry into another ministry, but He did. I was very sure of that. And so we stayed there for 23 years. 23 years we were there, but we were ministering to the entire central Iowa area with our radio ministry, with the possibility, if everyone were to listen, that we could have been ministering to over 800,000 people a day, 18 hours a day, 7 days a week. Of course, not that many people listen. We trust that the Lord would take care of those if He wanted to hear the word. And many people were blessed. And among those that they received a great deal of blessing, they told us so through the years, there were those, the young Christians in that area who were just saved and needed this nourishment that they couldn't find anywhere else but Christian radio. So we felt that the ministry there was a vital one. During those years, the Lord allowed us to minister in various places and also at the Countryside Bible Chapel from time to time. So we always had an association with them. And there was one thing that I always missed more than anything else. And I know you've heard this before, for those who have had an occasion to be taken away from an area where there was an assembly or for some reason could not attend a local assembly of believers. And that is, we missed the Lord's table. We missed the remembrance meeting. And that's the one thing the Lord had laid on my heart so strongly. That was the one thing that I missed week after week. And the ministry that we were in, we were not allowed to go and do as we pleased. And so we had to submit for several years to doing something else. But the Lord had this on our heart. And when the time was right, then He opened the door and released us from that ministry and has allowed us now to enter full-time ministry at Countryside. And I say full-time ministry, we are not on full-time staff at Countryside Bible Chapel, but we serve the Lord full-time. We've served the Lord full-time by faith since 1970. We've never been salaried in any way. We've lived strictly by faith. And let me tell you, the Lord provides. He will provide. Those of you who live by faith and have lived by faith and are expecting to live by faith can vouch for that. The Lord is good. And so we've had this ministry in Central Iowa all these years, and I'm so glad that He's allowed us to be where we are now. We have a wonderful, wonderful family there at Countryside. Lots of families, as a matter of fact. Call it Fertile Valley, by the way. I think you know why. you know Greg Reinhardt, Greg and Polly Reinhardt, and Greg and Polly are expecting their ninth child now. So we have several families in that area who have large numbers of children. And so we're doing what we call a ministry of grandparenting a lot right at the moment, a lot of grandparenting. Young families need lots of encouragement. And that encouragement lots of times means just simply help, physical help. And spiritual encouragement with physical help as well. And we're there to serve the Lord, and we're doing that in any way that we can. And so we're thankful for that and glad that the Lord has placed us where we are and certainly thankful to be here today. I have always wanted to be here. We visited this camp. And we've been discussing this quite some time. Our memories are not what they used to be. But it's been probably 15, 16 years ago. We just were here one day visiting. And we were very impressed with it then. And have not had the occasion back. And so we're thankful to be here this morning and trust that the Lord will bless our time together in His Word. So that's kind of who we are a little bit. And there are lots more things as well and perhaps some things that are better not said. But we want to be servants for the Lord. And I think that's what we all want to be more than anything else. We want to be servants of the Lord. And we're going to be one kind of a servant or another. And so this week we want to look at servanthood. Plain and simple. Dan asked last night as we were sitting at the table, well, what are you going to speak on? I said, well, if I told you, you probably wouldn't even show up. Where are you, Dan? Oh, there you are. Clear in the back row. He stayed back as far as he could. Yeah. He did show up anyhow. Right. We're looking at servanthood. I find that Christians in various church denominations and in the assemblies as well, are very, very satisfied to hear gospel messages. We can go to meeting after meeting after meeting, and if we hear gospel message after gospel message, I mean, the Scripture is filled with gospel messages. And we approach it from every angle, and we're always looking for a new way of presenting our Lord Jesus Christ to someone else. We want to evangelize, and it's important. But you know, for most of us who are already saved, to sit under an evangelistic message week after week after week is not very edifying. It really isn't. We feel very comfortable. I can go and sit and listen to an evangelistic message and say, oh, well, okay, I'm saved, I'm there. What do I have to do? Nothing. I'm already there. Maybe I'll learn something new that I can share with someone, but I'm already there. And we love prophetic messages. You want to fill the church, you want to fill the chapel, have a series on prophecy. Everyone wants to hear about prophecy. During the 1970s, I spent several years in prophecy ministry. Every day, we had a five-minute radio program that we did that we called the Views on the News. And we used it as the sign of the times for that day. And we used something that was fresh and new right off the wire service to bring the message of the gospel or some aspect of Christian life to the people. 6 days a week. We did that for 11 years. That's part of that. Every day at the end of our news, and we did our own newscasts, and we had the sign of the times for today, and brought out again some aspect of the news that day. Here's the sign of the times for today. And maybe it would be an earthquake. Maybe it would be pestilence. Or maybe some horrible thing that some man, some woman did somewhere. All these signs that are there. And we love prophecy. Oh, we love prophecy. And you want to fill the church? Speak on prophecy. Do you know what's neat about prophecy? You can go and you can sit and listen to prophecy. And it's good to know prophecy. You need to know prophecy. But you don't have to act on it. You're supposed to act on it. It's supposed to make you more holy. It's supposed to purify you. It's supposed to make you let go of the things of the world. But by and large, you do not have to react to a prophecy message. Why? It's in the future. Evangelistic message is in the past. I don't have to act on that again. I'm saved. I know I'm secure in Christ. And I know one day He's coming for me. And I look forward to that. What about all this space in between? What are we supposed to be doing in here? How much ministry do we have concerning here and now, today, this moment? What am I supposed to be doing while I'm waiting for the Lord to return? I'm supposed to be a servant, that's why. What kind of a servant should I be? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 25 sets forth two different kinds of servants. And we find, as usual, we make a choice. Matthew 25, verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he would receive the 5 talents, went and traded them. He made another 5. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. And he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides these.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Now he also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Look at what he said to them. You were faithful. Because you were faithful over a few things, I'll make you a ruler over many things. And then you will enter into the joy of your Lord. Faithfulness brings responsibility and joy. That's the kind of servants that we want to be, don't we? We want to be faithful servants. We want to be responsible servants. And we want to be joy-filled servants. However, in verse 24, he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And so I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what's yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back mine own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Faithless, fearful, sorrowful. Not what we want to be at all. We trust that each one of us will have this great desire in our hearts to be faithful servants, responsible servants, and therefore have the joy of the Lord. I wonder sometimes if this is what happens to the joy of the Lord. It seems that when we're first believers, that the joy of the Lord just bubbles within us. Look at the new believers that you know. If you can remember that far back, brother, when you were a young Christian, the joy that you had. And then we seem to say, well, I'm mature. I'm more mature now than I was. I don't show these things quite the way I used to. But the joy was there. And joy comes and joy goes. But joy will be ours by the promise of the Lord if we are faithful servants and responsible to those things which He has given us to do. What kind of a servant ought we to be? Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to be kind of in and out of Romans this week, Lord willing. As we look at servanthood, this, by the way, is the New King James Version that I'm reading from this morning. Romans chapter 6. We'll just read from verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you yield or present yourselves slaves or servants to obey, you are that one's slave or servant whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves, servants of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented or yielded your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in those things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having been become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We want to be and must become servants of righteousness. Literally slaves of righteousness. We were, he's telling us here, we were, before we were born again, we were slaves to sin. You wonder what's going on in the world today? How can people think of the things that they do? Why is it that we cry, God, why do you allow this to continue? How long will you put up with the United States and the things that are going on in this nation? Why don't you stop it? And we don't know that, because we know that God's long-suffering. But we do know that those people who do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior cannot help themselves. They are slaves to unrighteousness. And they give themselves over wholly and completely to unrighteousness in all things. Now, Paul is telling us that because we've been set free from that, we are no longer slaves to unrighteousness, but we are now to be slaves to righteousness. We are free. We are at liberty. At long last, we can serve God in righteousness. That's what he's telling us. That's the kind of servant we ought to be. Serving in righteousness. And we have a tremendous example of a servant of righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul sets before us the great example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, of any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's not going to become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is. He always was. And he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't aspire to be better than anyone else. He considered himself of less value than I, because he died in my place. Oh, that Jesus Christ would do this for me. I can't comprehend this, but I believe it. I'm so glad that he's done it. What a great humbling. What a great obedience. What a great servant. He took on the form of a servant, and he came in the likeness of men. He left glory. And he thought that his deity was not something to be grasped after, to hang on to. He could set it aside, and he did, so that he could become the sacrifice for our sin. He was deity. He knew that. Though he became a servant, he was still deity. Though he humbled himself, he was still deity. Though he became obedient unto death, he was still deity. He knew that. He didn't have to point this out. He didn't have to grasp after this. He didn't hang on to his deity. He didn't say, "You can't do this to me." I've often thought about his sacrifice and Christ hanging upon the cross, and I think if I had been him, I would have said, "You cannot do this to me." And I think probably had been the legions of angels would have been there. The whole thing would have been called off. That's why I'm not the sacrifice. That's because I'm more concerned with myself than Christ was with himself. He is the perfect example that we have of servanthood. Remember what he did with his own disciples who became the apostles. After that meal, and they were sitting down, and he took the basin, and he took his clothes off and girded himself with a towel, and he went around with that wash basin and he washed their feet. Did the Lord of glory do this? He did. He showed his own how humble he was, and that he was indeed the servant to all. Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 20, he says, "If any of you want to be the greatest or chiefest, then you be the servant." Now, come on now. If I'm going to be the head of this organization, you're not going to catch me down there scrubbing the floor. If you want me to work in this camp, don't expect me to go in there and clean those toilets. No way. Let somebody else come out and clean out the septic tank. I don't want to do that. My position is too high and mighty for that type of thing. You see how proud we are. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who had every right to be proud. The one who had every right to claim deity. He laid it aside. His glory temporarily. He didn't grasp after it. He didn't hang on to it. He didn't count it as some prize that he had to go for all the time. No. He became servant. Even the washing of feet. Well, that's the kind of servant that I want to be. That's the kind of servant I want to be. Now, mind you, I'm not saying I am that kind of servant. If I told you that, you could jump up and say, "Brother, I don't believe you." And if you jumped up and you said, "Brother, you're lying about that," I'd have to agree with you, because I am not that kind of servant. He is our example. And we look at our Lord Jesus Christ and we say, "That is the kind of servant I want to be. Lord willing, I will be." Moving in that direction. Romans chapter 6, again, we have some words that we find in there that we want to use this morning just quickly to. There's only one word we want to pull out of here this morning. This is the word "no." Paul says in verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing, verse 9, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just the word know today. We'll look at reckon tomorrow, and Lord willing, each day goes by. Present, and the word to prepare, and the word persevere. That's what we will be looking at concerning servanthood. What does a servant really know? I think that, first of all, a servant has to know his master. Who he really is. That he really is God. Our master is God himself. Romans chapter 1, as we look at who God is. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed that glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like incorruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We see in this portion of Scripture who it is that we serve, who our master is. He is the one that the good news is all about. It's our relationship to God the Father. And the good news is that Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, has come to save us from our sin so that we might stand before God in Christ's righteousness, upright before him. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel because it's the power of God. Our God is a powerful God. And in verse 17, our God is a righteous God. And in verse 18, he is also a God of wrath. A word of warning. He is a God of wrath for those who would forsake him or ignore him. And when we look round about us at the wonders of nature, everything can be seen. And if we give God the credit, then he will make known to us his eternal power and the Godhead. Give God the credit for creation, and he will reveal to you the Godhead. That is, he will reveal to you Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. But first of all, we must believe that God is. We see that he is also a glorious God in verse 23. Because men change the glory of the incorruptible God. He is an incorruptible God, but men changed it into a corruptible image of corruptible man. That's why God gave them over to uncleanness. Who is this great and wonderful God? He is God. He is a God of power. And he is the head of all things. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, just one verse here. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is able to do more, much more than we can imagine. Sit down and let your imagination run wild in thinking the things of God and the things of righteousness, the things that God can do. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or all that we even think. And it's all according to power, His power that works in us. He is a powerful God. And He's an able God. And He's able to save us, even to the uttermost. Harry Saul Neer from Pacific Garden Mission used to use the term, save from the uttermost. He will save from the uttermost to the guttermost. No matter how low we may be, Lord Jesus Christ reaches down and saves us. God made provision for us. What about His position? Back in Isaiah, this wonderful picture of God's position. Isaiah chapter 40. This master that we serve. Isaiah 40 and verse 12. Who's measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselors taught Him? With whom did He take counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. They're counted as a small dust of the balance. Look, He lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing. They're counted by Him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then were you likened, God? Or what likeness were you compared to Him? The workman molds a graven image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When He will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. Look out there at those heavens. Dig out your space telescopes. Search out as far as you can into the universe and beyond the universe. And what do you find? More. More. There's much more. Even in creation, He has done exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. I believe it was in France recently they discovered a new horizon out there somewhere in space. What did they find? They thought they'd come to the end. They were looking for an end. I suppose like they used to think the ocean was, that the world was square, and you get to the end of the ocean, that's it. You drop off, that's the end. And then still look at the universe that way. Somewhere out there it ends. You can't find it. As our brother explained last night, as we look further, we find more. Who has done this? God has. He has brought out the host by number, and He calls them all by name. The strength of His power, not one is missing. He knows every one of those bodies out there, and He knows every one of our bodies here, and He knows every one of our hairs on our heads here. It's the same God. Same God. He knows every atom. He knows every electron. He knows every little particle. This is who He is. He is high and mighty and above all these things. Yet this God who is so powerful and so mighty and so above us and so beyond our imagination even, that we cannot comprehend Him, has made a plan for us. He has a plan for us. His plan, He measured out. I see God in my own mind. This is the only way I can understand predestination. I see Him sitting at His big drawing board. I understand now. We have some brothers who are draftsmen, and I guess they sit at a computer now, but when I learned to draft a little bit, it was at the drawing board. But anyway, I see God sitting at His big drawing board. And He says, here's Bob Woolsey, and here's what I'm going to do with him. And He planned it all out. He predetermined for me what He was going to do with me and when and how. He marked it out. He predetermined it. He has a purpose for me. He has a purpose for you. No matter how young or how old you may be, no matter whether you are male or female, He has a purpose for you. No matter where you are, in the status symbols, no matter where you are on the ladder of success, God has a plan for you. His plan calls for your salvation. His plan calls for you to serve Him. His plan calls for you to be His child. His plan says He is going to work in you and through you. We cannot be the servant of this great God except we let Him work in us and through us. We must yield to that. We must present ourselves to Him as alive from the dead. We'll be getting into these things a little later on in the week. But His great purpose for us is to conform us into the image of His Son. And John tells us that when we are raptured from this earth, when we hear the call, we hear that shout, we hear the voice of the archangel, we hear the trump of God, and we're raptured out of here, we're going to see Him face to face. We're going to be like Him. That is His ultimate purpose. We're in a training mode right now. We need to be serving Him. There's lots He has for us to do. Think on these things. Oh, how He loves us. How He's shown His mercy to us. His care for us. If God loved us so much that He willingly sacrificed His Son, His most prized possession, He gave for us, He's not going to turn us loose in this time period between salvation and the rapture and say, you're on your own, folks. Make it the best you can. This is the way we feel sometimes, don't we? No, I'm not going to make it. How are you doing today? Oh, that's terrible. Well, boy, I had a good day yesterday, but last week was great. You know, He has a plan for each one of us. And He's working with us. This is our great God. This is our great Master. And we are to be simply. Simply. I guess it's really not as simple as that. We like to use that word simple, but it's not so simple. The working out is not simple. The concept is simple, but not the working out of our servanthood. He simply wants us to be His servants. But He wants us We yield it to Him so that He can work it out in our lives. Beloved, He has not forsaken us. We are His children. He is refining us. He's training us to be what He wants us to be. And one day, we will have that great and wonderful reward. Well done. No, that's what we want to hear, don't we? Well done. Well done. Thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. Lord, we know in our feeble attempts sometimes to expound and expand upon Your word that things don't always come out the way we would expect, but Lord, Your word is what is true and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's Your word that speaks to us. It's Your word that upholds us. We thank You this morning for Your word. Lord, help us to hide Your word in our hearts. Help us to live lives, Lord, that are pleasing to Thee, that we might be honored to be Your servant. There is no higher calling for each and every one of us than to be a servant of God, or slave to God, as it were. So we thank You for this wonderful privilege of ours today. Lord, bless us and watch over us this day through our activities. And again, we just thank You for being here. And what a wonderful privilege it is to have time and a place to look into Your word. Praising You and thanking You in Jesus' name. Amen.